Up to 2 Corinthians in the chapter 4. I feel exercised to speak on man's greatest foe, the God of this world. And that's who man's greatest foe is. And we're going to read about this being here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Ending the reading at verse 7. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father, we thank thee for God's amazing grace. As we sung the hymn together, it just reminds us what our own testimony is. We are nothing apart from God. We are nothing apart from your grace. We thank thee that grace has saved us, and grace is keeping us day by day. And that same grace will take us home one day to be with the Lord, which is far better. We thank thee that it was that grace that saved Robert Halliday all those years ago, and has given comfort now to the family who miss him so much because they know where he is. It was that amazing grace that saved John Newton. We think, Lord, of the life that he lived and how far away from God he had drifted, like so many around us, like many who were here this afternoon in this service, far, far away from the Lord. And yet that amazing grace reached John Newton. And praise God, it can reach men today. Lord, for those in this service who have never experienced that grace, who have never been brought to Christ and wonderfully saved, speak to them now. Give us help in the message. Settle our minds and our hearts down, though our bodies might be tired. Oh Lord, we pray that even at this final service tonight, the presence of God will be known and his voice will be heard. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Our text, of course, is the fourth verse of this chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There is one thing that the preacher of the gospel must not do, and that is to handle the word of God deceitfully, as we read there in verse 2. It is God Almighty who has given to us this ministry of the gospel, as the apostle speaks about in the opening verse, we have this ministry. And gospel preachers must proclaim the truth, the whole counsel of God. We must not hide the gospel. Sadly, the gospel is being hidden in many a pulpit and on many an occasion where it ought to be preached. And verse 3 tells us very clearly that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There is one being, a great enemy to gospel preaching, whose aim and whose object is to hide the gospel from the minds and hearts of sinners, lest they be converted. And that is the one of whom we have read about here in our text in verse 4. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. My dear unconverted friend, in this meeting tonight, my Bible tells me about a sinister force that is at work to prevent you from being saved. There is an agency, a power, a terrible opponent who is out to destroy your soul forever. And this foe is real. It's powerful. It's active. And we know very successful. Oh, the countless multitudes who have been snared in his traps, entangled in his evil web, and duped by his lies and deceptions. He's called the God of this world. And you need to know about this arch enemy, this enemy of enemies. You need to know his evil work and strenuous activity to keep you in sin and away from God. You need to know his wicked intentions to keep you in darkness in order that you might be damned in the eternal darkness of hell forevermore. If you remain in the darkness of your sin, and this wicked enemy succeeds in keeping you from the light, then be very sure that you will abide in the region of everlasting night, which the Bible describes as the blackness of darkness forever. The God of this world, man's greatest foe. There are many enemies at work in this sinful age to ruin your soul and bring you to a lost eternity, but there's no greater enemy than the one found in our text. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. I want you to see his description. He's called here by the apostle the God of this world. And that evidently is a term employed to describe Satan, the devil. The word God has a small g, contrasted with when the scripture uses a capital G for God to describe the one true and living God. The one that the apostle is speaking about in this chapter, in fact. In verse 2, the apostle talks about the word of God in the sight of God. In verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And there again at the end of the verse, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And used again in the 7th verse, where the apostle speaks about the power may be of God and not of us. The scripture teaches us that the Lord, he is God, and there is none beside him. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 35. King David, at the beginning of his reign, he declared, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee. And the Apostle Paul, he said, there is none other God but one. And God himself said, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. When we think of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And John in 1 John 5 and 7 says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. This is a reference to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the only God, one God, and yet three distinct persons in this Godhead. Even the powers of the satanic underworld of evil spirits acknowledge this. Thou believest, James writes in James 2:19, that there is one God, thou doest well. And then he makes this statement, the devils also believe and tremble. You say there's one God, we believe that, you do well when you say that, but I want to tell you that the devils of hell believe that there's one God, and only one God. When the Bible refers to the true and the living God, the capital G is employed to refer to him. Now, there are other gods, but not in the same sense as when we refer to the one true and living God, the Almighty. Paul referred to this in his first letter to the Corinthians when dealing with the subject of idolatry and the vanity of idols. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians his first letter in the 8th chapter, he said this in verse 4 through to verse 6. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So here he is reminding us that there is the one God, but there are other beings that can be referred to gods in this world. The gods of the heathen. The gods of idolatrous worship. The gods of false religion. The gods of our own fancy. There is even a sense where a man has become like a god unto others. And the way that is used there is to refer to a powerful one. We have the example, of course, of Moses in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have made thee a god unto Pharaoh, a mighty one to him, as the thought is here. The Old Testament word that is used for God has the primary meaning and the primary idea of power. When Paul was taken for a god by the inhabitants of Melita, you know the passage there in Acts chapter 28. And when they land on the island, there's a fire that is kindled, and there's a snake comes out of the fire, grabs a hold, bites into Paul. He shakes off this venomous snake into the fire again. The people are looking, watching on. They're expecting him to drop down because of the poison, but he didn't. And when that didn't happen, they declared him to be a god. A god has come. So when Paul uses the expression in our text, the god of this world, he is referring to the devil. The devil is the god of this world. It doesn't mean that he owns the world or has supreme authority over the world as we know it. Jesus says, all power is given unto me in earth and in heaven. The Lord himself is the one who exercises all power in this earth. Almighty God made the world. He owns the world. The psalmist says that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. In Psalm 83 and verse 18. And Paul quoting from the Psalms when writing to the Corinthians, he said that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But when this term, the God of the world, is used with regard to Satan, it is referring to the fact that he is the God of this generation, exercising power and control over the world of the ungodly. The word that is used here for world is a reference to the age. And so we can say that he is the God of the age. He's the God of time. He's the God of this dispensation. And as God, he has power. He has authority. He has control. He has ability. Other descriptions given in the scriptures to him will demonstrate the place of power, the dominion which he exercises over the ungodly. For example, he is called the Prince of the Power of the Air. He is seen to be a roaring lion and a great red dragon. He rules over those principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. He's called a God to illustrate the relationship that he has with the unconverted world. He rules over them. He directs their way. He governs their affairs. He leads them captive at will. And they serve him. And they obey him as their God. They give to him their allegiance and their loyalty. The Apostle Paul says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey." And the vast majority of the world out there are yielding themselves over to the devil, and they serve the devil, though they will not admit it. They don't want to admit that, but that's how it is. And here's the description of this enemy, the God of the world. Notice also here his delusion. It says he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. This is his work. This is his activity. To blind. Every time the gospel of Christ is preached, whether it's in a church service like this on the Lord's Day, the devil is there to blind the minds of them that believe not. Or at a gospel mission, and we just had the mission behind us in the Glebe side, the devil is there to blind the minds of them that believe not. Or down in the center of the town, as we conduct the open air and the gospel is preached, there are the men and women passing by. But there is an activity at work as that gospel is proclaimed, and that is the activity of the devil, the god of this world, to blind the minds of them that believe not. Or on the outreach work, when we go door to door, and we stand there to share the gospel of Christ with our neighbors, the devil is there to blind their minds. Or in the personal witness, when we engage with others, and we seek to share with them the message of Christ, the devil is at work to delude them, to blind their minds. Satan has you blinded, my friend, if you know not Christ. He has you blinded to your need of a Savior. He has you blinded to your sinful estate. He has you blinded to your lost condition and to your eternal destiny. And you can go along merrily in this life in your sin without thought, without care, without fear, without knowing the danger that you're in. Why? Because you are blind. Just like a blind man walking along the edge of a precipice. Because he can't see. He doesn't understand the danger that he's in. One wrong step takes him over the precipice. And my friends, that's you tonight in your blindness. You can't see the awful danger that you're in. One step will take you over the precipice that will lead you down to the sides of the pit forevermore. This is the devil's activity. The preacher in Hyde Park had just finished what he had to say when a man stepped from the crowd and addressed the audience. And he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to this chap talk about God and heaven and Jesus Christ. He has had a lot to say about sin and death, the devil and hell. I hope you won't believe a word of it. I don't. I refuse to believe what I cannot see. He went on for some time, ridiculing faith in the invisible. As he finished, another man elbowed his way forward and he too addressed the crowd. And he says, "Friends, I hear that not very far from here there's a river. I don't believe it. Many declare the grass hereabouts is a beautiful green. I don't believe it. And some also say that by these walks are pretty shrubs which yearly blossom to please the eye of man and make the surroundings pleasant. Again, let me declare to you, I don't believe it. Now, I am sure that most of you standing here will decide that I'm talking like a fool, but I am not a fool. I'm really serious. I have never seen a river. I have never seen the grass. I have never looked upon a beautiful flower, for I was born blind. The more I talk to you as I have done, the more it would appear to you that I must be blind. And unless sight is given to me, I shall never see the flowers, the grass, the river that flows silently into the sea. But does this justify my insisting that what I cannot see, I will not believe? Certainly not." And then turning in the direction of the other man, the blind man went on, "You, sir, by your statements disprove nothing the preacher has said. What you do prove, however, is that you are blind, spiritually blind. And that is why you do not understand what many people here know to be true. Oh, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not." And Satan has men blinded in many ways. He has blinded them by the pleasures of this world. They're more important. The pleasures of this world dazzle the minds of men that they can't see their need of Christ. He has them blinded by prosperity and wealth and riches, for these things become their chief concern. He has them blinded by telling the sinner, "You're good enough to get to heaven. You don't need anything more." He has them blinded by false religion and false hopes. He has them blinded by unbelief. He has them blinded by telling them that you have plenty of time to sort these matters out. He has them blinded by a false profession. But the devil doesn't care how he has a man blinded, as long as he is blind and kept in that state. And this is his delusion. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And then you will see his design. Why has he blinded them? We'll look at the rest of the text. "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The gospel, the good news, is the glorious gospel of Christ. Undoubtedly, all the works of God are glorious. Whenever we look around us in this world, we see the wonders of His mighty hand. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And as we sang earlier, we can say tonight, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power through all the universe displayed." And undoubtedly the earth displays the greatness and the goodness and the glory and the power of God. Who can lift his eyes upwards to the expanded skies and behold the star bestudded heavens without exclaiming, "How manifold and glorious are all thy works, O Lord God Almighty? Who can behold the wonders of creation around us and not declare how great thou art? But my friends, there is a scene still more delightful, more glorious, and more excellent than any of these. A subject which declares God's greatness and goodness and power more wonderfully than anything we can behold in nature. The glorious gospel of Christ. It is expressed and summarized definitively in that little phrase that says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's something most glorious. That's the good news. The angel said, "We bring you good tidings of great joy. Our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Alpha and the Omega of the gospel." The glorious gospel of Christ is light in a darkened world. And when it shines through, it begins to expel the darkness. It begins to reprove the darkness, or reprove the darkness of men's hearts. You remember when the Lord Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus and telling him his need in the gospel to be born again and to believe on him for salvation. He said in John 3, verses 19 and 20, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." The light of the gospel reproves the actions, the deeds, the sins of men. Thank God for the gospel. We have a mighty, mighty light that is shining in this world. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's the entrance of God's words that give light. It is, as Peter says, a light that shineth in a dark place. And our blessed Savior Jesus Christ is himself the light of this world. He said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And we rejoice that God, who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But alas, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest this glorious light of the gospel should shine in unto them. Satan attempts to shut out the light. He labors earnestly to stop that light penetrating into the hearts of men. He uses his skill, he uses his power, he uses his inventions to prevent the gospel shining. He doesn't want men to read the Bible, for the Bible will give them light. He doesn't want them to come to church and listen to the message of salvation. He doesn't want them to stop and listen at the open air when we go to the town and preach the word. He doesn't want them to take heed to the concern of family members and friends who seek to bring the gospel to them. No, he wants to keep them in darkness, dwelling in spiritual darkness now, and then to enter eternal darkness forever. That is his design. That is his desire. That's his intention. And you need to know that. You need to understand it. Oh, my friend, in this meeting, if you're not saved, come to the light. The glorious light of the gospel. The glorious light of Christ himself. Let your sin be exposed and reproved. Let your undone condition before God be made manifest. Let your destiny be shown to you, where you're going without the Savior. Let in the light of the gospel of Christ. Don't stay in your darkness. Don't stay in sin. Don't stay without God and without hope in this world. You learn that there is an arch enemy who was out to destroy you, who was out to keep you in darkness. He's the God of this world, and he will try to prevent the light shining in. Oh, that you would come out into the light tonight and see your need of Christ and trust in him. That's our prayer. That's our earnest desire, even at the close of this day that has been so busy for us all. May God touch your heart and bring you to the Savior. And those listening in sermon audio, if you're not saved, come to him. Let us bow together in a moment's prayer, please.